Psalm 139, if you want to turn there. You might guess from the title and from all the songs we sing that maybe the message this morning might have something to do with creation. And if you guessed that, you were right. Psalm 139, and the text, wonderfully made, is taken from verse 14, so we'll look at that. Should be familiar to a lot of you. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Psalmist is considering God's creation, in particular, himself. And as he thinks about himself and what God did in making his body and his spirit later and knitting them together, he just shouts out in praise to God as he contemplates the wonderfulness. I love that. Wonderfully made. And so, what I want to do is something I haven't done for a long time. I did it many, many years ago when Fairhaven was going through the book of Genesis. But a lot of water has gone under the bridge since then to reinforce this thought that we are wonderfully made. And there are a lot of things that we should know, but we don't because scientists suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and it doesn't get out. And so the only thing left to do is for me to get up here and tell you what they don't. Because we've had an explosion of information about God's wonderful creation, and in particular, how our body works that we never dreamed of. Now, let me say, first of all, that the psalmist, he didn't know any of this. And yet, from what he knew, just, you know, his body, and later when he goes out and looked at the stars that you can't see anymore, but he could, you know, the Milky Way and all the glories of the heavens, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. They didn't have a Hubble Space Telescope to look any farther than just stars. I'm stressing that because Christians get deceived into thinking, scientists, they're the high priests of knowledge. And they don't see the big deal. Evolution, it all just happened. Random, incremental improvements, staggering steps along the way to the beauties we see, whether it's life or the heavens above. That's a bunch of baloney. Okay, I may be rattling a few cages. Let me just say, and we're going to see it here, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in Psalm 139 here, but listen. Unsaved, atheistic scientists, with their theory of evolution, when they look at creation through that lens, do you hear them praising God? Why not? Because it's not a big deal. If we got here in all of creation through billions of years of incrementally kind of trial and error, what's the big deal? What's God to be praised for? Do you understand? That's why all over Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, there are these outbursts of, like this, of praise to God. Why? Because He created all things from nothing. in 6 days. That's why it's a big deal. And that's why it never gets old. And that's why the angels and the believers around the throne worship Jesus in Revelation, saying, Lord, you're worthy to receive honor, glory, and power and blessing because you have created all things. You get that? It's a big deal. They don't say because you kind of incrementally got there and here we are now. But man, it took you 6 billion years, you know, and a lot of mistakes along the way. No. They're praising Jesus Christ because, as it says in John 1, without him, there's nothing that was created that is created. He created ex nihilo, out of nothing, all things. And he did a good job. When he said at the end, it's very good, it was an understatement. So the psalmist, he should, as he contemplates his body and it works, what he knew of it. He goes, wow, I'm wonderfully made. That has not changed. The only thing that's different is we know a lot more. Man, is that ever true? We know stuff we never even dreamed of. So I'm going to break down this verse into three sections. The first is the result of being wonderfully made. And the result is praise. He says that. I will praise you for, that is because, I am wonderfully made. And you see it all over, as I said, the Bible. I'm already stealing my own thunder here. There are three aspects. And the reason is because I printed on two sides of paper. The three aspects is the fact of it. And I love the way he says it. When he finishes praising God, he says, and that my soul knows right well. I love that. It's like Jesus saying, verily, verily. I mean, he could say all the time, you know, saying something about God, and that my soul rightly knows. But here he's saying it because, man, it's so true. It's so wonderful. The second is the result of it, which is praise, and I just said that. I will praise you for, because I am wonderfully made. And then the how of his creation, and particularly of us, and he says it was done wonderfully. That's great. Okay, so we'll visit each of those real quick. The fact of it is all over the Bible, starting in Genesis, very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not a small thing. And it's very clear from the beginning that he didn't set some process in motion called evolution that brought things into being. It says very plainly, listen to how he does it. Let there be light. Okay? That's how God did it. He willed it into being. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we know that God made all things from stuff that we can't even see. That is, it doesn't exist. He started with nothing. He spoke. And that's all it took for it to come into being. As I said, it's a big deal. We'd have to throw away so much scripture, which makes a big deal about the fact that God created instantaneously and perfectly. It's all over the place. I just picked one example. One of my favorites. The last chapters of Job, after poor Job struggles with his, quote, comforters, and he's uncomforted, and God comes on the scene, and it looks like he's being rude. He says, who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? And then he proceeds to address Job personally, and he steps through his creation Where were you when I did this? Did you help me? Did you give me some advice? Look at this. Look at that. Look at the stars. Look at the animals. Look at all of creation. I did that. Now, that would not be our way of comforting someone. But it did Job. Because as Job says at the end of God's dissertation, man, I heard of you before with the hearing of the ear, but now I see you with the seeing of the eye. As God laid out of his creation before Job, Job is just so awestruck at the greatness and the wisdom and the goodness of God that, can you believe it? He forgot his suffering. And, of course, there are so many passages we could spend weeks just studying that. But I like the chapter ones of John, Colossians, and Hebrews. Three very strong Christological books. And they all begin with the thought that Jesus created everything. It says them all in different ways. Colossians has the thought that everything was created for him, as well as him creating all things. Okay, so that's the fact of it. The result of it, as we said, was praise. We saw it in the first verse there in Psalm 139. And praise is everywhere. I just listed six psalms here where God is praised for creation. Some of these are almost entirely praising God for his creation. I mentioned Job 42 after God's dissertation about creation. He forgot his suffering. And, of course, in Revelation 4, after God folds up the earth and Jesus is worshipped in heaven, they say, thou hast created all things. They're worshipping him for that. Okay, well, the how of it, we mentioned that. It's wonderful. We are wonderfully made. And we still are just beginning to realize how much we don't know about, for example, ourselves and how we work. Did you know that you are a machine factory? You make machines. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Right now, you have hundreds of millions of machines. And I'm using a worldly term, not a Christian term. Hundreds of millions of machines whirring away right now inside of you, doing all kind of stuff. Millions of different kinds of machines that you're making moment by moment. You hear them? No, that's another advantage. They're quiet. Isn't that cool? But let me tell you, they're busy. And every one of them puts to shame any man-made machine. Every one of them. So, I'm going to expound on that idea of wonderful by showing just how wonderful. Some of you may know some of what I'm going to say, but I think most of you don't. You've heard the terms, but I want to show you how it works. You find that when you scrutinize God's work, you come away going, wow, praise God. It just happens. And if you're an unsaved scientist, or particularly an atheistic one, they come away and they have to hold that down. Because I'll tell you, inside they're going, wow, that is so cool. But they can't write that in their journals. That's unacceptable. And so they have to be blasé, you know, and say, yeah, okay, well, yeah, it's interesting. It does this. So what? You know. Did you know God is being robbed of glory? That's a serious thing to do. And that's what I mean in a second point there. In Romans 1, 8, man, Romans 1 is, I can't count the number of times per month I revisit this and realize how true it is. It's description of the human race and not wanting to know God and wanting to push him not just on the fringes, but totally out of their thoughts. It says that. Not wishing to retain the knowledge of God in their thoughts. That's why they rejected creation. I said earlier that the psalmist could praise God for creation. And he had a very, we can call it primitive understanding compared to what we understand now. And the evidence is just growing exponentially of how wonderful God's creation is. But the problem is the gatekeepers of the truth. What I mean is the people who are first finding out some new discovery about some aspect of God that is just so wonderful, it stopped right there by the scientists. It says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and they don't let it out. And one of the obligatory statements is, oh, yeah, well, it evolved that way. You know, no big deal. The problem is there's a conflict of interest there in people who work in astronomy and biology and so on. There are a few believers, bless their hearts, but they're made to toe the line when they go to reporting their work. If they don't play the game and ascribe it to evolution, there, as the video that was made not too long ago says, they're expelled. Well, that's okay, because the heavens still continue to declare the glory of God for anybody who will listen. And so should we. Don't be intimidated. Okay, well, I said molecular machines. That's a phrase, by the way, you know it's arrived if it's in Wikipedia. Okay. And, yeah, now there is a page in Wikipedia, and it's called Molecular Machines. Now, it appears to have been primarily written to talk about molecular machines that people make. The problem is we can't do it. And so they have some lame examples, but they list them first. And then it's kind of like, oh, by the way, yeah, that's right. In nature, there are these molecular machines. They condescend to use that word because you can't deny it. They are machines. There's a whole other subject I'd love to go into this morning. It's a brand new discipline. It's called systems biology, where engineers have begun to study the systems of nature, of creation, and they're writing books and papers, and they're embarrassing Darwinian dudes because they're saying over and over again, yeah, we studied this system, and man, it's beautiful, it's perfect, it makes anything we have done look like kindergarten stuff. We should be ashamed compared to nature's solutions and systems. And there's quite a conflict going on right now in the scientific community because these guys are rattling cages, and it's cool. They're engineers, you see. They don't have the vested interests of the physicists and the biologists. There's a great paper on the web by the guys at the Discovery Institute. It was just posted a few days ago, and it links to a lot of other good sites. Read it if you want to get a good insight into this stuff. It's called How Engineers Saved Biology from Evolutionary Theory. Man, that's great. Okay, without any further ado, let's get into the details that I said. The molecular machines that God has made. By the way, I want you to think about this. The design has not changed. There were two people that God created fully mature. They didn't start out like you and me as a single cell. He created them fully mature with all the inner workings, all the DNA, all the machines going full speed. Just two versions, and you have exactly the same code with a few changes here and there. No big deal. But the exact same code in machines right now, in you, operating away. Isn't that cool? Do you know how you got it? God made a mechanism for it to be copied. Isn't that incredible? We can't do that. A factory and machines that make themselves. Hello? And they've been doing that for how many years? And right now, you've got a copy all over you now in every cell of your body that it's cool. I mean, every once in a while, I'm reading stuff like this. I'll just kind of pause for a moment and look at the sequence in the DNA that describes and say, there's that fingerprint of God. Because that's the way it was when he first did it. It's still there. It is so cool. Pardon my enthusiasm, but I can't help. This is so wonderful. They're the smallest machines in the world. They're the most complex machines. And when I say that, now be careful. When I say complex, I don't mean messy complex. Okay? It's not that kind of... It's ingenious, wonderfully complex. The kind of complexity that when you finally understand it, and sometimes it takes a while, you go, wow, that is so cool. They're the most efficient. No noise, no friction. It's incredible. And the most wonderful thing, you've got them all over the place. They were designed by God. That's pretty good. But they're made by you. Because he included all the plans, all the blueprints, all the instructions, along with the necessary materials in you to make them and run them. All right, relax now. We're going to see a little biology and chemistry. I deliberately picked as many simple slides as I could. And I'm not going to expect you to read. And you just listen to me when we see this. We're not going to read all that little stuff. All I want you to see here is a cell. That's a cell. You've heard of those. Good. Okay, I'm glad. You're made up of cells. All right? That's God's design. Now, you've seen pictures like this before. That is, every cell in your body doesn't look like that. In fact, I don't think any of them do. That's a typical cell. Because cells come in so many shapes and sizes. You've got nerve cells that run from your foot to your hip. One cell. That's good because when you step on a tack, you want to know right away. And if you got cells that are, you know, that long and they have to go whoop, 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 whoop to send the signal up to your brain, by the time it gets there, you're going to go, whoa. In fact, God does something even better than that. He short circuits it. In the case where you step on a tack, you know what he's done? It doesn't even have to go to the brain. There's a little short circuit around in here, and it goes to a controlling nerve that immediately forces your foot to go like that before the brain even knows it. Isn't that incredible? So you have these long nerve cells. You have red blood cells that don't even have a nucleus. Fat cells, liver cells, brain cells. And they come in all shapes and sizes. But we use this as a typical cell. And the only thing I want you to see from this is in the middle of it, there's a nucleus. Okay? That big red blob is the nucleus. Because as LMM wrote in Hamilton, that's the room where it happens. In there. Okay? That's it. Okay? We're not going to even give a quiz on this. So, relax. All right. But the point is, inside the nucleus is where you find DNA. And again, I'll refer to the things you need to know here. So don't try to read it or anything. Just relax. You're okay. All right. But you should at least notice, see the spiral thingy on the left? Yeah? That's very simply what DNA looks like. It's a double spiral. But the magic, if I can call it that, the wonder is the rungs. Think of that as a twisted ladder. Okay? And the rungs on the ladder, the pieces going this way, that is where the information is that says how to make a U. That is a molecule that goes on and on. That spiral just, it's so huge, it's incredible. For example, let's say this room, we're able to blow up the cell and make it the size of this room. Okay? Then the nucleus would be about 10 feet across, kind of hovering in the middle of the room, right over Dave Reeve. Okay? Got it? And inside there, inside the nucleus, is the magic, the instructions, the DNA with the rungs in it. Now, to give you just an idea of how much DNA there is in you, at that scale of one cell being this room and the nucleus being 10 feet across, all the DNA in that nucleus would be about as big as a thread, first of all, at that scale, and it would be 63 miles long. How would you like to jam that thing into the 10-foot sphere? 63 miles from here to San Jose and back, a thread. You'd be dead if you ended up stuffing the DNA into the nucleus. No problem. God's already got it taken care of, man. He loops the DNA like the old days when we actually had a telephone. I don't know how many people even remember that. But, you know, often it had a cord, right? And it would coil. Well, that's what God does with the DNA, but he doesn't just coil it once. He coils it a whole bunch of different ways. And part of the way along the way, he loops it around these things called histones. They're like spools that you put thread on. Okay? The bottom line is, by doing all of that, he gets, in our case now, in the actual cell, which you couldn't even see with your naked eye, it's actually 6 feet. That's still incredible. 6 feet of DNA in one cell, and he gets it all in there, neatly organized, because, look, your body's got to be able to read that guy, unravel it somehow, and get to the rungs. And God has done it. It's been happening since Adam and Eve, and most of you look pretty healthy to me. You know? It hadn't gone bad on you. No, not that it doesn't. The few times when things don't work right just drives home the fact that 99% of the time it's perfect. Bottom line is, if you were able to somehow extract all the DNA in your body, lay it end to end, now brace yourself. You know how long it would be, given the number of cells in you? 10 billion miles. And that's so big, we can't understand it. All I can say is it's from here to the sun and back again 50 times. That's all the DNA just in your body, one person. Okay? Man, I mean, how would you like to have the job of somebody handing you, here's the blueprint for your body, go make me, 6 trillion copies. But that's what happened. You started with just one copy. You understand? You started as a single cell. You've now got 10 billion miles of the stuff in you. Where'd it come from? God's well-designed molecular motors. That's where. And they work great. Okay. So, we're just going to take a quick glance. It's really not complicated. And a lot of people I know have heard these terms, but they don't know exactly how it works. So now, in the top of the picture, there's the DNA again, but with one side of the spiral. You see the rungs? That's the main thing. The vertical bars are the rungs I talk about where the information is. And they come in two parts, two sections. The rungs are actually two pieces. And they're real simple. There's a list of them. Adenine, thymine, cytosine, and guanine. Oh, no. You're not going to be tested on it. Because we're going to simplify it. Just take the first letter of each one. Each half of a rung can only be either A, T, G, or C. You can remember that, right? A, T, G, or C. That's incredible. God is describing you with four letters. The way he does it is because all along the 6 feet of DNA in every one of your cells, it doesn't repeat. In fact, if you could string out all your DNA end to end and you did mine, there would be similarities because we have the same kind of things like hemoglobin and cytochrome C and a bunch of other stuff. But then Bob doesn't look like me, and I'm sure he's thanking the Lord right now for that. Why not? Because all along, his DNA is just quite different from mine. Nevertheless, all of Bob is described by all the DNA in just one cell. And I am described by all the DNA in my cell, A's, T's, G's, and C's. And it's really cool if you can just, like I said, sometime, just look at a stretch of the A's, T's, G's, and C's. A, T, T, G, C, C, G, D. It looks random. It's not. It's God's secret code on how to make you. So, now, blueprints are critical documents. It's the original guy. And so blueprints, the main DNA that we've been talking about, is kept in the nucleus, and in each cell there's only one copy. So how are all the machines that need to be made from reading, and we're going to see how that's done in a minute, reading the DNA, if it's all jammed in there? The way God does it is, he has a reader. I'm talking about molecules here, by the way. Keep pinching yourself. A reader. It's just a molecule. And it goes along and reads the A's, T's, G's, and C's on the second thing down by RNA. You see RNA? Yeah? What he does, first he copies a stretch of your DNA in the nucleus and then ships it out into the factory where that copy can now be used to make whatever. And the DNA itself, the original blueprint, is left intact. Isn't that cool? And so if you can picture the nucleus, man, there's all these little strips of RNA, copies of DNA, shooting out through the nuclear pores out to the factory where they can be now read and machines are created. It's going on right now all over you. I'll talk about an example in a minute. You got that? It shouldn't be that hard, right? Okay, the bottom part of that, what it shows you is God's special code works this way, and it was astounding to the scientific community when they discovered it in the 1950s. God's little reader reads those rungs of the ladder you see sticking up three at a time. So, for example, let's say the first one here is GAG on the left there, okay? Remember ATCG? So GAG is a triplet, and it means a particular new term, amino acid. God makes all the machines from 20 building blocks called amino acids. I hate all these terms, and I know you do. You're not going to have to memorize them, but they're man-made terms. People go along, and they just kind of stumblingly discover something, and they call it. Sometimes, some of the things in nature are called the craziest things because they thought it was doing something when they first saw it, and later they found out it had nothing to do with it. But the name stuck. Okay? Amino acid, now that's actually a fairly meaningful term. It's a chemical term. But if you were to look inside your cell at some of the structures they first saw in there with a microscope, one chunk is called Golgi apparatus, named after a guy named Golgi, who first saw. He had no idea what it did. And now we're stuck with this name. How about endoplasmic reticulum? Okay, I'm sorry. If you're going to talk about it, you have to use the man-made. God has really good names, I'll promise you. Just like he named the stars, just like he named Jacob, just like he renamed Abraham, he always picks the name that's just right. But I don't know what they are. So I'm stuck with the man-made names. So, amino acids. Three little rungs make or correspond to one amino acid on the bottom. You see three vertical bars, and underneath each one is a circle on the bottom. Yeah? So the reader goes along, reads them the RNA three at a time, and somehow it's got to find the amino acid that corresponds to those three letters. On the diagram there, the next set is CCC. The next one is UCA. Okay, I lied to you. I said CGAT. When God copies the DNA into RNA, he replaces the T with a U. So in RNA, it's CGUA. That's important. It keeps RNA from getting mixed up with DNA. It can't be confused. Okay, so if that string were a section of your DNA, then there's the seven amino acids that would be brought in and plugged together one at a time. And you're going to end up, instead of a string of A's, T's, G's, and C's, now you're going to have a string of amino acids. And then the magic happens. Because after that, this long string of amino acids, it's just a molecule, a long one, it folds. And it does this. And it comes together, and it makes now a three-dimensional engine, motor. Okay? I mean, with moving parts. And it does stuff. That's incredible. We can't do that. Okay? Are you tracking fairly well? Here's, this is what I just said. Okay? The magic guy there is the kind of off-green, it was orange in mine, kind of off-green blob in the middle there, and it's called a ribosome. Okay? I can say that because Dave Reeve used that word in a sermon several years ago. Okay? Blame Dave if you don't like it. Ribosome, that's the human term for it. And it looks so trivial here. Let me tell you, this is the guy that does the magic because it's the one that reads the RNA three nuclides at a time. And you can see how it works. It's really very simple. The blue thing in the middle of the ribosome is the RNA, the copy of the DNA, the instructions. Okay? Are you with me? The ribosome, then, as I said, reads the little A's, G's, U's, and C's three at a time. But how does it get the right amino acid for each triplet? There's the secret, the yellow guys. And they're also made out of RNA. This is cool. I wish I could go on, but I got to tell you this much. The helpers there, the yellow guys, that are helping the ribosome make the protein that's going to come out of this, they're made out of RNA. What that means is, here, God just took the blueprint, cut out a chunk of it, and folded it, and that's the end result. That's the product. That's the guy. Do you understand? It's like you cut a piece out of a document and folded it, and that's now the object, the tool that you need. It's not even translated. Isn't that cool? A lot of the ribosome, the big guy, is made up of strips of RNA that's just copied right from the blueprint and then folded. All right, there's so much I could say. I've got to really discipline myself. But I want to say this. The ribosome looks so trivial there. Look, it reads the RNA. It calls in, somehow, the yellow guys who on one end have the corresponding triplet. You see the three prongs sticking down from them? They fit perfectly on the RNA that has the instructions. And on the other end, guess what they have? The correct amino acid that you need for that triplet. Isn't that cool? So in your cell, you've got all of these little helper. They're called tRNAs, these little yellow guys. We'll just say little yellow guys, all right? All over the place. And on one end of them, you've got AUC or GCC or GGA, whatever the triplet is. And on the other end of them, they're carrying around the exact corresponding amino acid that's needed for that point. And they come in, a ribosome puts them in exactly the right place to connect, and then it does a lot more. It pulls off the amino acid, the pink thing on the top, and joins it to the last one that it did. And so you have a growing chain. You see the pink chain going up off the picture? That's the growing protein. The amino acids are being added end to end by this incredible machine. And when it's done, as I said, you're going to have a big, long line of amino acids. And then they fold. Isn't that cool? What is so amazing about this? Look, you've got two completely different systems. They could not evolve independently. You've got the secret code in the DNA all by itself. And then you've got this totally other machine that somehow can read it and use it to make engines and motors and factories. I love it. Not surprisingly, the thing that does it, the ribosome. Let me just tell you. I told you, God starts with a scaffolding of just copies of the blueprint, RNA. They're pretty big. They fold, but it's just the framework. Because then, to finish off making that complex engine or machine, God sticks on then, ready, 80 different proteins. That's 80 different motors, engines, on one thing. It's a factory, not surprisingly, given what it does. Are you kind of following it, I hope? If you're not, it's too late, okay? But listen, this is God's design. This is, I don't know about you, man, but I agree with the psalmist. We are wonderfully made. This is incredible. The system biologists, now they're studying this stuff, and they come away and they say, oh man, we can't do anything like this. And they're not believers. They're saying, this is wonderful. It's refreshing to meet scientists who are willing to just bow to the evidence and say, yeah, it's great. Okay, now, we're going to get down to a few examples. First one, right now, you are breathing, and so I think you can tell from the picture there what this is. What are they? Yeah, very good. Red blood cells. Okay. They're red because of the iron in them. What does iron do when it's out in the air? It rusts. What color is it? Well, reddish, right? That's where it's coming from. It's iron bound with oxygen. What's nice is, as part of God's creation, and don't get occupied with this yet, because you're only going to be looking at a little bit of it. You have to have oxygen as part of God's creation of you. It's used all over the place. And it's in the air. Now, this may surprise you. I know it always surprises people when I tell them this. The air right now, the stuff in this room, you know how much of it is oxygen? About 20%. It's not. If it was 100%, we'd go up in flames. You don't want 100% oxygen. The bulk of it, almost 80%, is nitrogen. Did you know that? And nitrogen N2, we're going to talk in a minute about that. It's good that it's nitrogen because nitrogen is it's in the form of two nitrogen atoms, real simple. But it's a triple bond that holds them together. And you can't break those puppies apart for love or money. That's good. You don't want them highly reactive. You want them to just go in and then exit without doing anything. It's the oxygen you're after. You understand? And this little heme, that's the working part of the hemoglobin. Let me back up. Each red blood cell in your body, of which you have 25 trillion, okay? And when we say these numbers, you know, you'll hear them, but you really can't grasp how big that really is. You have 25 trillion red blood cells in you, and each red blood cell that I just showed the picture of, listen, has 270 million hemoglobin molecules for a grand total in your body of 10 to the 22 hemoglobin molecules. And that's, forget it. Don't even try to think of how big that number is. But the bottom line is, this is a critical molecule, hemoglobin, because it's what goes into your lungs via the blood system into a capillary where it's right near the surface, and it literally, like a magnet, pulls the oxygen out of the air you've just sucked into your lungs. So you go, bring in a bunch of oxygen. The hemoglobin is going by the hundreds of millions in your lungs, and as they go by in your alveoli, the little air sacs in your lungs, they reach out and they grab the oxygens and take them throughout your body where it's needed. Okay? Did you feel it? No, it's happening right now all the time. It's right. God took care of it, all right? In a wonderful way. The reason I have this graphic up is because, you've finished the first class, so now that was a requirement for this class. So now we can tell you that the way God makes all of these machines, for example, hemoglobin, which is a fairly simple one, comparatively speaking. Remember, he reads the DNA, a copy of it, brings together a bunch of amino acids in a big string, right? And then it folds. Yeah? And that's how hemoglobin is formed. The amino acids in the big string, they fold. Now, actually, technically speaking, hemoglobin is actually made up of four proteins. He does that a lot. I told you the ribosome was made up of 80 proteins. Motors and engines on top of motors and engines. It's complex, but not in a messy way, in a beautiful way. Okay, but I lied to you. Well, and I don't feel too bad because the scientists for years didn't realize proteins are more than just amino acids. Every once in a while, God needs more than an amino acid. In this case, what he needs is one single iron atom. Just one. Because he needs a magnet to grab onto that oxygen. Okay? You with me? Amino acids don't have iron in them. So what's he going to do? He has this little web that you get from eating plant and animal stuff, because they have this little web, and you pull it out, and when you finish making a hemoglobin molecule, then your body then knows, oh, in this case, we need to put an iron stuck right in the middle so it can grab the oxygen, because that's what it's for. And so as a result, it turns out that when God makes the proteins in your body, very often he's got this kind of special non-amino acid metal stuck in there. In this case, it's iron. That's cool, right? If it wasn't for the iron, you'd be dead. That one little atom right now, all over your body, is carrying oxygen, O2, to all the cells in your body so they can use that oxygen to do what they need to do. And amazingly, a lot of people don't know this. Then, and by the way, two things. It's very important, you got to think about this, that when the hemoglobin grabs onto the oxygen, it can't grab too tightly. If that hemoglobin goes through your body in the red blood cell it's in and goes all the way around and it never lets go of the oxygen, again, you're going to be dead. So it's got to grab it in such a way that it holds on to it until it gets near a cell that needs it. And this has to do with partial pressures and all that stuff. But the bottom line is, then magically, the iron lets go of the oxygen and the oxygen goes into the cell that needs it, but not until then. Isn't that cool? You know, man, if I were a bunch of hemoglobin carrying, somewhere along the way, you'd lose it. But then, second thing, on the way out, when your body does its thing in all of its cells, it often creates carbon dioxide. And that's not useful for your body. You want to get rid of that. Guess what? Hemoglobin does that too. When it gets near the cells, it's near some cell that needs the oxygen, pulls off the oxygen, and at the same time, another part of the hemoglobin, not the iron atom, but another part of it that was made by God, grabs on to the carbon dioxide you want to get rid of. And so, as it passes through your body and goes back up into the lungs again, magically, it hangs on to that carbon dioxide you want to get rid of until it gets to the lungs. And there, the partial pressure of carbon dioxide is very low. And it lets go of the carbon dioxide, and you breathe it out. Isn't that cool? Hemoglobin. And since I started on that harangue, who knows how many oxygens you just, without even thinking about it, pulled in, went all over your body, the cells used that oxygen to do some process, got rid of the carbon dioxide, and it went out. You didn't hear it, you didn't see it, but it's happening. Okay, last one on hemoglobin here. And relax. The only thing I want you to see there is that special group I told you about, the heme group with the iron in the middle of it. In the middle, the red and blue stuff. You see the red? That's the iron atom with its kind of structure holding it in there. What I wanted to show you in this is incredible. This protein right here that you're looking at started out as a string, a straight line of amino acids, right? That was your first class, okay? But then I said it folds, and that's where the magic happens. To this day, they cannot predict how a string of amino acids is going to fold. But God does. And in this case, all those labels you see on there are the labels of when the amino acid string ended up folding. They ended up, amino acids from everywhere in that string ended up closing in on this place where the iron atom was going to come. And they left a space, angstroms, 10 to the minus 10 meters across, for that iron to just fit in there perfectly. That is cool. For example, tyrosine 41 on the left, that's the 41st amino acid in the string. On the right, the sixth one folds into that place. You understand? Number 6, number 41, number 92, number 82. They were nowhere near each other before it started folding. But when they got done doing their magic and came together, they all combined to form this perfect little pocket to hold the iron atom in place. Isn't that cool? All right, so that reminded me of another one. And you're not going to, I wish you could read it, but I'll just tell you what it is. The only thing I'm after here, this is another bunch of metal atoms that you don't have in amino acids that God sticks in a particular protein to do an incredible job. It's one you can't do. In fact, unless you're a piece of blue-green algae or a nodule on the root of a plant, you can't do it. Those are the only two guys that can do, because they're the only ones that have the DNA code for the particular protein that this has. And what I want you to see is, I love this, toward the bottom, I don't know if you can read it, there's an MO. You see that? You ready for what that stands for? Molybdenum. Ever heard of that? It's an element. It's a basic element like copper, gold, okay? And its abbreviation is MO. What in the world is God doing sticking a single atom of molybdenum, which is a space-age steel, metal, by the way? Well, I'll tell you what he's doing. I told you earlier that when you're breathing in 80% nitrogen. N2, triple bond. It's impossible to break that puppy. Okay? And it's good that you can't break it, except that you need a lot of nitrogen. Uh-oh. Where are we going to get it? That's okay. God raised the lowly blue-green algae and the nodules on roots to do it for us. For the longest time, we needed nitrogen in processes and factories to make things like fertilizer. And man tried and tried and tried, and it wasn't until the 1800s, a German guy by the name of Haber came up with a way of taking that ornery N2. It's just a dumbbell, right? An atom of nitrogen and another stuck together. But you can't pull them apart, man. He came up with a process called, surprisingly, the Haber process to actually break apart the N2 in the air into two single nitrogen atoms, which is what was needed. You tracking? Yeah? That process requires, it has to be take place at about 1,000 degrees. And you need, are you ready? Right now you're sitting under about 14 pounds per square inch pressure. You're familiar with that. That's atmospheric pressure. All right? The pressure that the Haber process requires to pull that little N2 apart is 1,400 pounds per square inch. 100 times atmospheric pressure. I'm stressing this because the man-made solution, which took so long to get there, you don't want to be inside the vessel when they're doing it. It's 1,000 degrees and 1,400 pounds per square inch pressure. But they got it done. And to this day, that's the way it's done. God has been doing it since creation in root nodules and blue-green algae. And you know what? He does it at room temperature. At one atmosphere pressure, right out in the open, using these guys. And the way he does it, he created a machine It's called nitrogenase, not surprisingly. And this is the core of it. And the thing that does the magic is that one atom, the molybdenum. Easy to remember. Mo. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Or curly, Larry, and mo. Okay? Or the mighty mo. Lib, you know, ad lib, right? And denim, you know, Levi's. Okay? Mo, lib, denim. I'd like to explain to you how it works, but we still don't know. They know this is the guy that does it, and they know because of that single MO atom that that's the room where it happens. And God right now is using these little insignificant organisms to break apart the N2, and it's ingested by the plants. An animal will eat the plant, or you'll eat a plant that borrows it from that guy, whatever. Eventually, it gets an amino acids and you end up with it. But you cannot take N2 out of the air. You need it, but you can't get it. But that's okay. The algae and the nodules are doing it for you. Okay. And I want to quit. It's near to quarter after, so I'll just go ahead and real quickly. That's a single motor right now operating in your body. It's called ATP synthase, and don't worry about the name. The thing to remember is ATP. To do all of the stuff in your body, you need a lot of energy, okay? Where do you get energy from? Well, it turns out that God made this machine, and it's a beautiful machine. There are terms on there that we only use in engineering and stuff. A rotor and a stator. Ever heard those terms? We use them in motors. That's a motor. That's God's motor. It's got a rotor. It's got a stator. And this guy is rotating constantly, producing batteries for you. You need them badly. For example, your heart right now, let's give you an average heartbeat of, 80 beats per minute. You don't have to make your heartbeat, praise God. It's automatic. But that heartbeat, one heartbeat, takes 30 million trillion ATP batteries per heartbeat. You're using them up, man. I can't snap that fast, okay? But thank God you've got these. Energy is so important for your body that God has these special little guys inside the cell, which was in my first slide, but I'm not going to go back there, called mitochondria. Their sole job is to make batteries. And your cells are full of them, not surprisingly. And man, they're cranking out that ATP like crazy. God, by the way, was ecology conscious when he did this because it's all recyclable. No. Every time you use up a battery in any process in your body, you consume ATP. That's okay. What you do is you strip off just one P and you make it ADP. Instead of adenosine triphosphate, it's diphosphate. ADP, okay? Two of them instead of three. The ADP goes back out into this little motor here, sticks on a phosphate again to make it ATP, and it's a new battery. Recharged. And no waste. Doesn't wear down. Okay, you don't have to, recycle it through the special whatever it is down in Fremont where they handle batteries. Okay? ATPS. This one is wonderful. Listen, they're not sure how many, probably hundreds of thousands of different engines, motors, machines in you right now that you don't even know about, you don't think about, and they're doing their job. They're whirring away to give you physical life. And it's, you are wonderfully made. Okay? But the greatest thing is, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, look, your physical life is going to end. Jesus can also give you eternal life, real life. And if you don't know him, you know, it can happen right now today. You don't have to be anywhere special. You don't need any kind of special people. All you need to do is surrender your life to Him. Confess you're a sinner and ask Him to be your Savior. Truly, we are wonderfully made by a wise and loving Creator. Father, we thank You that You have revealed just in our lifetimes the beginning of the depth of what it means that we are wonderfully made. And it's not the things that are made or even the machines themselves. Lord, we see beyond it to You. You say that in Romans 1, that You are plainly seen in the things that are made. And when we see how wonderfully made we are, we see You, we see Your love, we see Your wisdom, we see Your kindness, and we thank You for it. We thank You most of all, Lord, for Your love that was demonstrated in giving Your Son for us. We just worship You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.